Go ahead and do that. That didn't make any sense, did it? Are we good? All right, let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 16. And beginning in verse 12, let's hear the word of God. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take care of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing. Once again, as we open your word, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll indeed open our hearts and minds to receive them. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've seen over the last several weeks, Jesus is engaged in a discourse with the disciples concerning the promise and the work of the Holy Spirit. They've been taught and heard about the benefits that were going to be coming to themselves when the Comforter would come. And they've been taught a little more about the actual work of the Holy Spirit in the world as a convicting force. Verse 12, where we start this morning, Jesus tells them that he still has many things to say. You know, time is one of a teacher's greatest enemies. And not necessarily just teachers, but time is an enemy. We're always running out of it. There's, you know, so many things to do and so little time. And yet it keeps on going that way. And it doesn't really matter who you are or where you are. You are allotted only so much time. In that allotment, you do your work. You find some rest. You engage in some kind of recreation, perhaps. But there's only so much time. And even Jesus had to deal with that issue. In him taking on the cloak of flesh, Jesus had to experience the confines of time, the limits of time. He had a ministry that lasted 3.5 years, and they were coming to a close. Jesus and his men are on their way to a garden where Jesus is going to take some time and commune with his Father, spend some time talking with him, praying, pleading a little bit. And then he would surrender himself to the authorities in order to complete the mission that he was here to do. But he said, still, there is a lot more that I want to say to you. There is a lot more that I want to tell you. There's a lot more that I want to teach you. But he's running out of time. Wouldn't that be frustrating? Wouldn't that be frustrating? To have information, to possess some information that would be beneficial to someone and just not be able to share it. Not be able to tell them. But Jesus isn't limited here just by time. He says he has a reason for not telling everything to his disciples. He said, I've got a lot to tell you, but you can't bear it now. What I have to tell you is kind of heavy. And you're not able to take it. You know, sometimes, I don't know, we get involved in conversations with people, and whether it's a conscious decision or not, sometimes we feel the need to tell everything that we know on a subject. You know, it doesn't matter what it is, but we are compelled to tell that other person just exactly everything there is possibly available to know about that subject. Why does a Reese cup come in a brown paper cup? Because that was what was available. They didn't have pink or green that day. And so, you know, kind of stuck. Sometimes we got to go overboard. You know, my dad gave me a great piece of advice many long years ago. He says, you don't have to always have something to say. You know? And he's right. He's right. Sometimes a wise man once said, sometimes the wisest thing you can say is nothing at all. Feel the need to tell it all. You know, little Johnny went in to see his parents one day. He was a little concerned, and he goes in then into his mom and dad, and he looks at them with his innocent eyes, and he says to them, "Where did I come from?" And the father quickly says, "Ask your mother." The mother says, "Ask your father." It's an uncomfortable situation. So the father takes a deep breath and proceeds to explain to little Johnny all the wherefores and what's about the procreation process and that sort of thing. And Johnny takes it all in, and his eyes grow wider, and he's staring at them, and he said, "Well, wow, Susie's came from New Jersey." Sometimes you got to know what we're talking about. You know, the teaching that Jesus gave did not involve any frivolous information. Jesus didn't present himself as a showman in trying to teach the disciples or teach anybody else for that matter. He didn't present himself as a know-it-all. He was. Who knew more than Jesus? But he didn't present himself that way. He was always serious about what he had to speak to the people about, and especially as it regarded things of the religion. But the disciples didn't have the maturity. They didn't have the spiritual depth to receive all that Jesus was wanting to teach them at this point. And neither were they entirely to blame. It's not necessarily because they were lazy or they that was the circumstance. That's where they were at that time. So Jesus says to them, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." So there's an answer here. The disciples were not doomed to a lifetime of ignorance concerning those things that Jesus wanted to teach them. Jesus just couldn't teach it to them now. The teaching was going to be coming with the coming of the Holy Spirit. This was another benefit to them by the coming of the Helper, is that he would guide you into all truth. And look how the Holy Spirit works here. It says he will guide you. He will lead you into all truth. It's not, he will drive you. He will not beat you into all truth. He'll drive you He'll guide you and lead you into all truth. Now, we have a problem in this day and age where we live. Some people love proof texts and build whole doctrines on a single verse of scripture. And the prosperity propagators are out there and they're basing their entire ministries on single verses of scripture. There are some people who have taken this verse as a proof that they've been given the ability to present new revelation. And this is very dangerous stuff. God is not giving new revelation to anybody. He's not doing that. The entirety of his revelation is contained in this book. In the 66 books of this Bible, we find the entirety of God's revelation. What he has not revealed about himself must not be searched for. We're humans. We're curious. We wonder sometimes about things. Why does God do this way? Why does God do that way? Why didn't God tell me in advance that I was going to have this experience or that experience? Why? If God doesn't tell us in the scriptures, we're not to try and figure it out. One, it's an exercise in frustration because you're never going to find out. And two, God wants you to trust him. He tells you what you need to know. Jesus said to the disciples, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. And that would be truer, particularly to those apostles who were ordained to write the scriptures. See, at this point in time, the disciples knew nothing about what would be contained in the book of Revelation. At this point in time, Peter hadn't written any epistles. Or John. The Apostle Paul was not even an apostle yet. He was still a conniving little Pharisee, making plans for how he could eliminate this new sect of religious believers. So the truth that the disciples had at this point was limited. The promise was that the Holy Spirit was going to guide them into all truth. So the completion of the canon would be done. The books from Acts to Revelation would be written. The epistles would be written. And then the truth that you need to know is complete. Obviously, they weren't going to be limited to just single bits of doctrine. They were going to be hearing the whole counsel of God. And in fact, in some cases, writing that out for the benefit of the church to follow. He guides the church as well into all truth. But how does he do that? Not by giving us new revelation. Not by helping us discover new books. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth by the illumination of the Scriptures. By giving us time as we meditate in God's Word, as we read God's Word, as we study God's Word and seek out things, He reveals God's thoughts to the hearts of regenerated men. He doesn't give us something new. He lets us discover for ourselves what may be new. But He's not adding to. Jesus said, He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. Now, this is really basic stuff, but the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead. Yet He is one in essence with the Father and the Son. But just as each member of the Godhead has a specific role to play, and they all play it out well, they are not hobbled with sin. There is no ego issues in the Godhead. Each one shares similar attributes. Each one has the same essence. Yet each one has a role, and in the playing out of those roles, they submit to each other. The Son submitted to the Father. The Spirit submits to the Father and the Son. And there's no argument about it. They just do it. They carry out an eternal plan. Jesus said that the Helper would not speak on His own authority, but He would speak the words that He hears. Jesus said earlier that He was there not coming up with new things on His own. He was declaring what the Father had. It's the same consistency. It's the same plan. And so the Holy Spirit is simply carrying out the words, delivering the words of the Father. He speaks the words that He hears. Now, how much of this Bible is the Word of God? Every bit. Every bit. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 21, it's the Word of God. Every bit of it. So when we read it and we get confused by things, there are people who want to try and explain stuff away. And you can't fall for that argument. Paul writing to Timothy, a verse that you all have memorized. What's 2 Timothy 3:16 say? It says, all scripture, not some scripture, not the good parts of Scripture. Not the parts that we easily understand. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed these words into the writer's minds, into the writer's hearts, before they set their pen down. And Peter in 2 Peter says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They didn't just happen to feel good one day. You know, that happens to us, right? We get moods. Come on, we're humans. We have our moods. Some days we feel really good. Some days we feel not so good. Some days we feel cantankerous. And what we might write on one day would not necessarily be the same thing that we would write on another day. Certainly at some point in your life, you've had an argument with somebody. And perhaps your argument came from a mood that was not so good, that you were feeling a little cranky that day. And so you make your argument, not a sound argument, but it felt good to make that argument that day. You were cranky. When these guys wrote the scriptures, none of that plays a part. They wrote what God told them to write. It didn't matter if they felt good or bad or indifferent. It didn't matter if Paul was still mad at Peter or Peter was still mad at Paul. They wrote what God put in their hearts to write, and it stands true through today. Again, we see the consistency of Christ's teaching. He taught, he wrote, he spoke the Father's words. The Holy Spirit speaks the words that he hears spoken to him from the Father and the Son. And again, you know, I may seem like I'm rambling this morning, and you'll forgive me for that, I hope. But it's just some of the things that were triggered in my mind as I'm going through these verses that I see people doing, and it's so aggravating. God is doing the speaking. God is doing the speaking right here. And it's a popular thing among some people today to say, you know, well, Jesus didn't speak to such and such subject. Jesus didn't do that. That was Paul. Paul spoke about that. And you know, Paul, he was a male chauvinist. Paul didn't like women. And so when Paul wrote his scriptures, he kind of puts women down. Well, that's just nonsense. Paul was ordained by God. Paul was chosen by Jesus to be an apostle. God breathed these words into the apostle to write. We can't divide this book and say some of this is the book of God and some of this is the book of men. It's not the case. It's not the case. God said it all. And so in that light, Jesus continues. He will tell you things to come. Now, what things to come is he going to tell the apostles, the disciples? What's he going to tell them? He was about to leave. Jesus was about to leave. What was he going to tell the disciples? What things were to come? Well, this concerned the church. It would concern the establishment of the church following the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ. And again, all of these things to come are set down between the books of Acts and Revelation. The Holy Spirit was going to tell them that. Now, what else would he do? What else was the Holy Spirit going to do? He will glorify me. For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. He will glorify me. If you ever find yourself in a situation, in a religious meeting of some sort, wherever, and the idea of the Holy Spirit being present diminishes the Lord Jesus, is not so. There's something wrong in that meeting. The Holy Spirit will glorify the Christ. That's what he's about, is glorifying Jesus. He's reinforcing, if you would. And so the gospel is preached, and in the gospel, Christ is preached. And while the world is rejecting Christ, and while the world is persecuting his church, the Holy Spirit continues to glorify him through the preaching of the gospel. While all of these other things are going on, Christ is still being exalted. And that's the, if you get nothing else, get that. That Christ is exalted. That Christ is to be exalted. Jesus takes this message and reinforces his divinity. Maybe because, who knows what he thought regarding his men. I mean, he knew his men. He knew what they were ordained to do, and he knew where they were going. But how does a church 2,000 years later find people in it who deny the deity of Christ? How can that possibly be when it's reinforced in Scripture over and over and over that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is the second member of the Godhead, Jesus is God? But it needed to be reinforced, obviously, and Christ does that with his disciples when he says, all things that the Father has are mine. That's why I can say to you that he will take of mine, the Holy Spirit will take of mine and declare it to you. He's taking from what the Father has and declaring it to you. That which is the Father's is his. Again, consider the relationship in the Godhead. There's a relationship of perfect love. Come on. Even the closest of you all are going to argue once in a while. It happens. You go to fix yourself a hot dog and the last bun's gone. Man, you have to eat it on bread. Wow, that ain't right. It doesn't matter how tight you are. The sin nature allows friction from time to time. That does not exist in the Godhead. There is perfect love there. There's a perfect friendship that exists in the Godhead. And one thing additional is that within that Godhead, those three, is that they all work for the honor and glory of the others. You see, the Holy Spirit is about glorifying Christ. Christ was glorifying the Father. And Jesus says, the one sin that will not be forgiven is what? The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They honor each other. They see to the glory of each other. And they remain one in essence. I'll wrap this up, but there's just a little teaching in that existence that we need to learn from. Jesus said, Jesus said, but by way of the Apostle Paul, when he said to bear one another's burdens, to share one another's joys, and he said to that we have honor preferring one another. We exalt one another. We lift up one another, not to the point of worship, you understand, but we look out for one another. The church reflects the King of Kings in that behavior. That's what we're to be about. That's how we're to live. While the Godhead honors one another, we're to honor one another. And in so doing, we glorify God. Let's pray.